Greetings again. Open your Bibles now, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue working our way through this marvelous book. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Second Timothy chapter 2, as we are in the third of the three pastoral epistles. I have simply entitled this message, The Demands of the Christian Life as Seen from the Context of Spiritual Warfare, which is what I believe Paul is driving here, obviously to Timothy as the pastor and to God's people as a whole, as the body of Christ in the world, to do his work. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our exposition this morning, Lord willing, is verses 3 through 7. Let's begin in verse 1 and read on to verse 7. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rule. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we come to your word. We open your word. Now we are expounding your word for our learning, for our obedience, for our edification. Oh, Father, help us to understand our duty. These are not suggestions. These are not good ideas. They are marching orders. They have been commanded by our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be firm, strong, faithful, hardworking for the kingdom of God and for your glory and for the success of the gospel. Father, we pray that you would do a work in our midst as we listen to the truth of your word. Do challenge us, exhort us, move us, rebuke, chasten, correct, convict, whatever it takes to help us to be what you would have us to be, so we in the end can please you, glorify you, and honor you. So, Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I came across a book and started reading the introduction that was called Pastoral Theology from the 1800s, a classic book that continued to be repeated, and written by Thomas Murphy, and he had a comment on the role of the church in this world. I wanted to read to start this off. Quote, its grand aims are to exalt Jehovah, the Creator, Redeemer, and Judge of the world, to overthrow the power of Satan, the prince of all evil, to save mankind from sin and hell, to banish vice and all other evil from the earth, to bring true happiness to the lost children of Adam, to build up a glorious church amid the ruins which sin had wrought, and to prepare citizens for the heavenly world who shall behold and share the infinite blessedness of the Son of God. Surely it must be a calling of no ordinary importance which God had appointed for such ends, end quote. We have a tall marching order. When you think of the distillation of all that Scripture said of what the church is to be doing in this world, I just summarized it to you in his quote. In our passage this morning, he addressed three metaphors of the Christian life, living of the Christian life for the kingdom of God. Every child of God has three enemies they must battle since the day of their salvation. Number one, the world that opposes God, rejects God, and rebels against God. Two, their indwelling sin. Three, Satan himself. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul urged Timothy with these words, This charge I commit to you, Timothy, that you may wage a good warfare. Later on in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Beloved, we're in a spiritual warfare. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, if you're looking with eyes of flesh, you're not going to see it. But if you see it through the eyes of faith, you will see it. And if you understand with spiritual discernment, you'll see it raging all around us. For us to understand this, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I know many of you know it. Many of you probably can quote it, but we all need to look at it again. Ephesians chapter 6. Be sure to keep your finger in our passage for this morning, but Ephesians 6. There is no greater place that clearly summarizes the spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective. For those taking note, verses 10 through 18. Follow along as I read. First of all, I want you to notice in the first few verses how many times he said, you must put this on in order to stand, withstand, having done everything you could to stand and withstand against the onslaught of the warfare we have. Verse 10. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and in heavenly places. Before I continue on, clearly in verse 12, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling with principalities and spiritual issues. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now turn back to our passage at hand. While you are turning there, I will continue to enumerate the spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, material, but mighty in God to the pulling down of stronghold. What kind of stronghold? Next verse. Casting down argument or philosophy or ideology and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual warfare fighting for the truth against error, against falsehood, against misrepresentation of spiritual reality. Satan had constantly infused into the life and mind and thinking and philosophy of his children a warped version and view of God, even to the point that sometimes that his children will deny the existence of God, which is a height of folly. And yet the Bible makes it clear this is the battleground. In the mind, battles are dealing with ideologies and concepts and deals that either is in line with the truth or takes you away from the truth. John Calvin had a good observation that I wanted to insert here in the light of church history. Sometimes God's people had taken this spiritual warfare literally and didn't understand it's not a flesh and blood warfare. What do I mean by that? And why am I going to read Calvin in a moment? Because many of the church in the past have thought the way to deal with people who were heretics was to torture them, sometimes even kill them. Nowhere in Scripture are we to use those kind of weapons. Bible makes it clear. We have one weapon, the Word of God, truth. We're going to go into detail later on in this chapter, in the latter end of chapter 2. It makes it abundantly clear our battle, our weapon is the truth. Now, at the end of the day, God has to grant them repentance to come to the knowledge of the truth, but we don't resort to any other means but to continue to be patient, humble, in the teaching of His Word to the truth, to bear on any topic or subject we're addressing that the Bible addresses, whether it's morality, to the existence of God, or how one gets saved. In the light of that, John Calvin, from the Reformation, people lost their lives because they didn't agree with the church of the day. Quote, "This warfare does not consist in inflicting evil upon others. The stress, this passage that we're dealing with, stress lies not in the offensive capability of the soldier, but on his iron discipline in facing the onslaught of the enemy." If you paid attention to Ephesians 6, your purpose of putting on warfare is not to go clean house, but to withstand their constant aggression, to suppress and make you submit to air falsehood or the kingdom of this world. So in the light of that, in the way of introduction, let's look at point number one, which deals with verses 3 and 4. Here we are called and commanded to endure hardship. Excuse me. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engages in warfare entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So I'm going to start out with a question. Are you a soldier? You might even said when I read that to you, well, I didn't have to be a soldier. I didn't sign up to be a soldier. Yes, you are a soldier. Every Christian is a soldier because they've been enlisted by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why in verse 3, it talked about a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, that you would plead him who enlisted you as a soldier. So if you're a child of God, or you're a Christian, you profess salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, and have received the blessing of salvation, you have been enlisted to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. Since we clear that up, since we are soldiers, the real question is, are you a good soldier? Are you a good soldier? That's the question we have here. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." And I'm not saying good by your standards or from your perspective, but from the eyes of the commander-in-chief who enlisted you. Oh yeah, the Bible makes it clear that God is the commander-in-chief. God is the God of battle and warfare. Clearly we see it in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. He would call the commander of the Lord's army. Over 485 times he is called the Lord of hosts throughout the Old and New Testament. And the concept of the host can consist of several things. Number one, it can consist of the host of angels. It can consist of the host in our galaxy, such as the sun, moon, and stars. Or, and primary use of this word is the host of an organized army for warfare and battle. Yet he is called the Lord of host. And then one other one is the Lord Sabaoth. The Lord Sabaoth, which is rooted in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by Martin Luther. In that, the word means, Sabaoth means he is the Lord of the armies of Israel, recorded in Romans 9:29 and James chapter 5, verse 4. So yes, he is our commander-in-chief. First thing we need to see if we're a good soldier is we must endure hardship. The word endure hardship is one Greek word, a compound Greek word with two words put together. And it's the idea of you must have fortitude. And the word fortitude had the idea of the mental and emotional strength to face difficulty, adversity, or danger courageously. Not fearful, not courageously. To have the mental toughness, the mental fortitude, the emotional, spiritual fortitude to fight this battle. Even in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, and Philemon verse 2, Paul associated with his co-workers as people who were fellow soldiers. So we see this concept of battle, this concept of warfare, this concept of we are soldiers fighting for our Lord. We are called to suffer affliction for righteousness' sake. Don't be picking fight for no reason, but you are to take a stand for righteousness' sake, for his name's sake, for the kingdom of God. And in doing so, you're going to get them pushback from the world because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They're going to resist it. They're going to fight against it. They're going to even try to make laws where you can't do it. Doesn't matter. We march on obeying our commission and command from our leader. A good soldier must regard hardship as inevitable in a world that is hostile to God. Scripture is clear. Little by little, the world constantly wants to sterilize God, bring him down to he's like us, or altogether dismiss him, redefine him, made in our own image instead of the way he had revealed himself. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22, it said this, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Later on in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he had blasphemed, but on your part he had glorified." Two verses later in verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And how can you forget that great place that we have in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, verse 10, 11. "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." The world never plays by fair rules. But we must get our cue, our direction, our command from our commander himself. The scripture, it makes it clear. He is saying you have to have, mark number one, endure hardness, hardship, and endure the fact of a good soldier does it. Next, we see in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangled himself. First of all, it automatically assumes we're engaged. It assumes we're engaged in a warfare. Whether you hear it or not, whether you see it or not, whether you believe it or not, scripture is abundantly clear. It's all around us. Sometimes we might have to add, just like Elijah's, I think it was Elijah's helper when the armies came overnight, just filled the valley and gripped Elisha's partner and helper with fear. Look, we're outnumbered. No, we're not. No, we're not. What do you mean? Look at him. So he lifted up and prayed, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And above them on the mountains and everything with all the angels prepared to pounce on the armies that were threatening. So God is in control. We are engaged in this spiritual warfare. It is a real battle of epic portion because it involves the glory of God and the eternal destiny of the souls of men and women. The battle between the sons of God and the children of Satan. Between the spiritually dead and the spiritually alive. Between righteousness and lawlessness. This is the battle. We live in a day where people want to say, truth and error, truth is relative, right and wrong and morality is relative. No, it's not. It is clearly black and white because it flowed from a God who's unchangeable. He is immutable. He is infinitely thrice holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. His nature of holiness never changes. His standard of righteousness never changes. His view and standard of justice never changes. Man is the fickle one. Man is the one who's always changing. And at the end of the day, because they don't like being told they're wrong, and being told they can't do certain things that they want to do from their sinful heart, they shake their fist rather than submit. Especially when you understand that they know that God gave his son to die on their behalf. And they still reject it. They'd rather have sin than forgiveness. So we see we are in a warfare. So in the light of that, we are not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. Now, whatever you do, do not assume it means you just sit on a little hill and just kind of wait for them to come to you. No, you got your duties. You got your duty to pay your bills and provide, and you got all of that. But in addition, you have a battle to fight. Spiritually within your own heart, spiritually within your own home, spiritually in a society that you live in. We are, in essence, not to become distracted with, in the light of a spirit of a soldier, distracted with civilian pursuit. A recruit has a brief length of time to get their affairs in order. When they sign up for duty, Get your affairs in order because you're leaving on this date. That's all left behind. Why did they do that? So they can be free to devote all their time, thought, and energy to fight the enemy. For a soldier, the enemy of their country. For us, anybody who's an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that hinders our service to Christ must be rejected. Leon Moore, the great commentator on this particular book, wrote this, quote, there is nothing intrinsically wrong, in other words, about civilian affairs until they entangle. Then they must be resolutely cast aside because your role as a soldier is premium, supreme. To be involved in any other occupation that draws it away from our duty must be shunned. Just as the soldier called to duty is severed from the normal affairs of civilian life, so also must the good soldier of Jesus Christ refuse to follow the things of the world that ensnares us. James warned us in chapter 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Love the world, you're becoming an enemy of God. You can't have both. The Bible said you can't have two masters. You love one, hate the other. It'll always come out in the wash in your decisions, your desires, and your ambition. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The purpose of our lives after conversion is not to seek selfish ambitions and desires, but to seek and to prove and to live for the will of God. And part of that is being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Number three, notice again as we continue in verse 4, latter half, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. A soldier, a good soldier, always wants to please their commander. They want to follow the orders of the commander, not get in the commander's bad side. We must strive to please or bind one's heart to Christ and his purpose and for his kingdom and for his glory. We are called to live a life of obedience, to promote and defend the glory and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, we learned earlier that I shared with you in chapter 10, verse 5, casting down argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Any ideology that rises up that says anything contrary to what God has revealed of himself is game for war. But we're not talking with fists, we're not talking with swords, we're not talking with guns, we're talking with the truth of God's word. Or let me use the metaphor that Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. The battle is in people whose ideology is contrary, that they're going to damn their soul. They're going to cast them into hell if they don't understand and repent. First of all, that they understand that they're a sinner and in need of repentance, and their only answer is in the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's the answer. That's the only answer. There is no other way. Act 4:12 said, there are no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. Except through me. There is no other way. If there was, why did he come? Why did he have to come? Because there was no other way. We need to understand that. So that's the life of a soldier. Now let's move to point number 2, the life of an athlete. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. First of all, the idea of the word compete, it obviously you're in competition, but the word in the Greek speak of the word of the energy and the effort of striving to get the crown or the goal or the prize. It is talking about not the athlete, but the aspect of the hard, diligent, determined discipline that must happen to get the prize. The word compete is the word strive, and elsewhere expressed the effort and determination needed to compete successfully in an athletic event. This striving involved enduring and suffering the discipline required to achieve this goal. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, lay aside every weight and sin so easily ensnares it, and let it run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we to do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to put aside sin, obviously, even weight that you don't need, but it hinders you from fully running your race. What runner would add extra weight? No, a runner's doing everything he can to trim any weight he can, even if it's taking slivers out of an ounce or two of his shoes for every step he saves an ounce and count all the thousand steps in a long-distance runner. There's a lot of weight he just shaved off for the race. We are to strive. We are to work hard. this whole idea of the athlete here and the word competes and striving is a picture of the spiritual effort and an unwavering pursuit of the prize of the high calling of God that Paul referred to in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is the highest upward call? The will of God for the glory of God. Beloved, we need to be people who strive like an athlete. We all know what it's like. If you watch any of the Olympics, they always featured the training regimen of Olympians to get to where they're at. And we admire their discipline, their dedication. Well, God is asking that of us for Him, for His glory. And He will crown us with the crown of righteousness that Paul refers to in this book in chapter 4, verse 8. He will bless us, but we must strive first. Must have a goal. If you have no goal, aim at nothing, you hit nothing. Have a goal, you strive for it, you're failing, find out why you're failing, make adjustments, and keep going. That's what it's talking about. The striving to get and achieve this goal. Then there's another thing he says in verse 5 that we need to be aware of. You will not, even if with all of your training, all of your discipline, all of your skill, and you have the ability and may even win, but you will not be crowned unless you did it by the rules. How many times have we also seen disgraced Olympians because when they won the gold, they went to be tested and they found drug performance enhancing drugs in them, so they were stripped of their medal. Here clearly, is not crowned unless they compete according to the world, to the rule, please. The mere effort is not enough. All the athletes' hard work, discipline, sacrifice will be wasted if they fail to compete according to the rule. Beloved, what he is saying here, I believe, is the call to submit to the word of God and to use the means of grace that God has ordained in pursuit of our victory for His kingdom. We don't do His work our way. For the kingdom, we must do it His work, His way, for His glory. That's why we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one received the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now that speaks of the energy, discipline, and commitment you need. Some of these athletes in the Olympian, using the Olympic model, we're talking years. We're talking years. It's not, okay, for the next 6 months, I'm going to dedicate myself. No. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable one. All the athletes of that day got a wreath that would plate on their head, and everything was wrapped in the fact that they got that prize, the wreath, and the wreath perished after time. Then it said, for us, we get the imperishable crown that will always be there. It is possible to spend, beloved, much effort in the Christian service and still be disqualified. Because a couple verses later in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's the Apostle Paul teaching here. Nobody's exempt, must do it according to the rules of the commander. One special note that you need to be aware of. what Paul said in First Corinthians 9:24, only one receives the prize. The beauty here, the important difference between this metaphor that we're learning is the application. Only one athlete can gain the victor's crown, but every Christian who strives faithfully can receive a crown. We're not competing against each other, beloved. We're all competing for a crown for ourselves, for Him. We can all strive for it. We don't have to, oh man, I can't keep up with so-and-so. We're not competing. We're supposed to give everything we have. We know from the parable of our Lord, there are going to be some that bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. They've been blessed, they've been gifted, they've been used. Use what you've been given and give it all with striving. But you got to do it. Remember, you're in a battle, so you have to endure hardship. You have to have fortitude. Bring that to point number three. To be fruitful, must work hard. Verse 6 and 7. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the cross. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Here we got the hardworking farmer. The idea, the word hardworking, you look up in the Greek for that word, that is the word that you work to the point of exhaustion. Now, in fairness, watching those John Deere commercials and an air-conditioned cab doesn't picture what's happening here. Okay? I'm happy that they can do that. It gets pretty brutal out there working. But ancient farmers had to work the land with their hand for long hours without any modern machinery. It was back-breaking labor, all under all kinds of conditions, with hope that their physical effort would be rewarded by a good harvest. So one of the elements that we see later on in James is the farmer had patience waiting for the seeding become a harvest. Patience, persevering, working hard in the process. Paul is urging us not to be lazy, but to know that God's service demands great effort. Even when it appears little fruit is coming, you still persevere, press on. Many years I got to be a swan driver. 90% of my customers were farmers, some of the hardest working people I've ever known. Up early, you know, by the time I show up at their house, and let's say I go to a guy's house at 8:30 in the morning, you know, good morning. How's your day doing? Good, good. Got up at 4:30 to start work. They also go until sundown and a lot of times pounce it. Farmers are hardworking people, and God is using this metaphor and their work ethic and their hard toil, even to the point of exhaustion. You know, well, I'm tired, I'm going to go to bed. That's not an option. If there's work to be done, chores to be done, machinery to be repaired and fixed, you work until it's done. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 9 says this: Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To that end, I also labor, striving. That's the language I wanted you to pick up. Laboring and striving according to His working, which worked in me mightily. Folks, this is not talking about superhuman strength. This is talking about working in the power of the Spirit that lived within each and every true believer. That's why Paul said, I labor and I strive with the power that works within me, the Holy Spirit. Not Paul of himself. Why would a farmer work hard? What's the number one goal of a farmer? Says in the text, must be first to partake of the crops. Here he is striving so he can have some of the harvest. The farmer's hard work entitles him to the first share of the harvest. Jeffrey Wilson said this, when we put together the soldier, you put together the athlete, and you put together a farmer, here's what he's saying in summary for us this morning. Jeffrey Wilson, quote, thus, when taken together, these three metaphors show us the ministry of the gospel, that the ministry of the gospel demands the wholehearted devotion of a soldier, the self-discipline of an athlete, and the wearisome toil of the farmer. That's what is required. I know some of you already think, man, I'm already tired and I haven't even gotten up from the pew. I understand, but we don't do it in our effort. We don't do it in our effort. That's why our goal, our work, is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that we need will be added to us to be taken care of. But there's one more thing we need to pick up in case you hadn't noticed yet. Verse 7. In the light of after those three metaphors, consider what I say. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. This is not for you to hear a message, blurp through and read it and say, I've read it. I know. He's not wanting you to know. He wants you to consider to understand. And the word consider in the Greek, it is an imperative. It is a command to sit and think this thing through. Go over what he just said and apply it to yourself. Do you have the resolution and determination and the hardness and the fortitude of a warrior? Why not? Are you putting on the armor of God so you can withstand? Or how about the striving, the effort, and setting that goal and going after it, getting it? Or the hard work to the point of exhaustion of a farmer. He said, consider what I say. I want you to have a clear perception, full understanding of what I am saying here. He said, set your mind on what Paul has said. Paul is not suggesting some good advice, but divine imperative for us to be deep in thought and meditation for. We must not forget the last phrase, which we often do. The last phrase said, may the Lord gives you understanding in all things. Beloved, no matter how much effort and energy you put to understanding this, you must ask God to open your eyes to see it. No different than what we learn in Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That implied you can't do it on your own. He had to, oh, I see it. Light came on. I see it. I understand. So here we are to see and understand the victory comes, beloved. If there's anything you're supposed to learn from these three metaphors, besides the sweat and the energy and effort part, is another very important thing. Victory comes after the battle. The prize comes after the race. And the harvest comes after the toil. Don't get so caught up in the energy, but you must persevere and press on and remember the reward, the victory, and the harvest will come after we do our part. That's certainly one of the things we needed to see in these metaphors. We must never forget also that wisdom and understanding come from the Lord and not from within ourselves or from our intellectual study. Yeah, there are some very intelligent people, but let's be honest, some of the most brilliant people in the world are considered fools in God's eyes because they deny his existence. They will not come to his son for forgiveness. They deny the reality of the Bible and the truth that it contains. Beloved, we cannot expect to grasp the meaning of Scripture and let we give our mind to it. Take time to look, to study, and to prayerfully consider. But spiritual understanding always did they give from the Lord. How do I know? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is the shield to those who walk uprightly. So there we have it, beloved. So what are our takeaways from our passage this morning? Number one, we have been enlisted for battle. So stand up, resist all who oppose or resist his lordship. We have been enlisted for battle. That's already accomplished. You're a believer, you're enlisted. So stand up. Stand and face the opposition and anybody, anything that opposes or resists the Lord Jesus Christ. Where in the world did you get that? I read it to you twice. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every thought but to come into obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, it namely starts with us, because sometimes we have the most riley ideas that doesn't align with his. Let's get ourselves into mission and try to help others to come to the knowledge of the truth as well. Number two. Let us have the fortitude of a soldier, the disciplined focus of an athlete, and the hard-working mindset of a farmer. I incorporated all three of them. Real simple. Fortitude of a soldier, disciplined focus of an athlete, hard-working mindset of a farmer. Thirdly, then, and only then, will we see victory, the award, or the fruit of the harvest. First Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. Don't ever come to the conclusion, this is not worth it. You are serving and worshiping and defending your king. It is absolutely worth it. We've been called, we're soldiers. You don't want to be a turncoat. You don't want to go AWOL. You don't want to have a dishonorable discharge. You want to hear what I have asked. People ask me, what's the most important thing you want to hear from the Lord when you get to heaven? I always say the WD award. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I want. Well done. That's what we all should be striving for. That's the high calling. That's what we strive for. Because he is worthy of every ounce we can give and more. That's why the Bible makes it clear that he and he alone is worthy of that kind of sacrifice and worship. J.T. Ryle, good friend of ours, meaning we enjoy his writing. In case you don't know, he was from the 1800s. Quote, if you are silent about your belief because you are worried someone will be offended, then your beliefs are not that important to you. But rather what people think about you is. When you stand up for what is right and true, you will receive both hate and love, but everyone will know what you're fighting for. You don't have to be pugnacious. You don't have to be poking people in the eye. You don't have to be obnoxious. But you can love people to the truth. Help them to come to know the truth. I thank God for people who came after me and That wasn't even a word then, but that's what the spirit was. Whatever. And I thank God when I look back to their persistence, because every time they were persistent, they dropped a seed or two unbeknownst to me, and God used them all. They all lined up until the day God decided to draw me to himself. And I thank God for that grace, that perseverance, that patience. We all have someone in our life that needs our Lord. They need forgiveness. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. Christ is the only one who can forgive you, reconcile you back to the Father. It is he and he alone and his work on Calvary. He took your plate that you deserve. He did nothing for it, but it was out of love that he took your plate. You gave him your sin, he gave you his righteousness. He bore the wrath, you get to experience the blessing of his righteousness for all eternity in heaven. Now, if that isn't worth serving and doing everything we can as a soldier, athlete, and farmer, I don't know what is. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, we pray that you use these words from your word to exhort us, to motivate us. Every one of us kind of get flat at times, spiritually speaking. We all need to be, using the language of Scripture, goaded to do what we should do and ought to do. The Lord give us strength. May we have the mindset of each one of these metaphors that you gave us this morning. May we seek to please you. May we give our all. May we do it for your glory. People always like to acknowledge hard work, dedication, and commitment, and loyalty. But Lord, may we always deflect it for your glory. You made it possible that we can, with the ministry of the Holy Spirit living within, with your word, with clear guidelines, to use the metaphor of the athlete, clear rules, that we can please you, honor you, and glorify you. Oh Lord, we ask that you'll bless in Christ's name.